Well, we are in the midst of a study of 1 Corinthians, which has thrust us into a small detour of a study of money. That's not our ordinary preaching diet, but we go there when Scripture goes there. We go there when sometimes we're compelled to go there for the encouragement and instruction of the fellowship here at Grace. And we're there now, and this is our fourth week that we've been talking about the subject of money. The first week we said money, don't love it. The second week we said money, you should work for it. Last week we said money, you should use it wisely. We talked about biblical stewardship. Now this morning we're going to start to talk about something that'll take us a couple of weeks this week and then 2 weeks from this Sunday. We're going to talk about the money that we give away. And this is, I think, a most important aspect of our series of lessons on money, because at least in my Christian experience, this is the most confused and most often abused aspect of God's principles regarding money. It concerns the part of our money that we give away, and the Bible really does deal with this carefully. I would say gives us a comprehensive and incredibly consistent picture from the Old Testament and God's dealing with Israel to the New Testament and the gospel and God's plan for the church. The Bible is clear. The Bible is consistent. And I'll just tell you, as a pastor for some 25 years now, I struggle to understand why it is so confused and so often abused. And the only reason I can come up with is because Christians just refuse to understand what Scripture says, and therefore they expose themselves to all manner of confusion around this issue. Now, this takes some careful consideration, so I hope you're prepared now to give some careful consideration about giving. How does God expect us to give? And like I said, it's really important, it's really impactful, it's really confusing, and the church is largely to blame, because it's in the church where Christians most often come across what God says about life, and in this case about money. And I will just tell you, the church has a wretched past here as it regards money. There are and have been constant appeals for your money, begging for your money, begging the Christian church, begging for your money, and then outside the Christian church, so-called Christian ministries begging for your money. Christian schools want your money. Christian universities want your money. Christian missions want your money. And on it goes. There's no end to the people who want your money, all under the banner of Jesus Christ. They're on your radio in the morning if you tune into Christian radio. They're on your radio in the afternoon if you tune into Christian radio. They're on your television morning, noon, and night, 24 hours a day. If you watch an hour program of supposed Christian ministry, you'll get 45 minutes of begging for money and 15 minutes of some kind of rarely biblical quasi-teaching that is targeted at the first 45 minutes, which was targeted at your money. So much of that same energy is turned toward the church itself. Christian stewardship ministries come to churches to try to teach us how to get more of your money. These are professional trained fundraisers. And if a church is in a building program or an expansion program or a mission endeavor, there's no end to the company sending brochures to the church, contacting me via email that tells me how I, for a small fee to them, can get more money to build the church. Now, the church has often, in reaction to that, said God's plan for giving is simple. Just give 10%. That's God's plan for giving. That's the biblical standard. Give 10%. We call it what? Tithing. You've heard it, apparently, because you knew the answer. The preacher says the law required 10% in the Old Testament, and while we're not under the law but under grace, surely 10% is a good starting point. So if it was 10% under the law, which was far less good than grace is good, then, well, obviously 10% would only be a beginning. We should really reach for higher, more lofty, more generous giving. Now, if a Christian is sitting in that church and listening close, what they actually heard was that the Bible in the New Testament for the church never teaches tithing. It is never mentioned, not even once, in the context of the Christian church in the New Testament. No mention of 10% of anything ever. If we don't push some context of the tithe on the tribe, right, on the Christian church, then we won't be able to meet our budget. And so the fallback has been to teach tithing. We've been taught to tithe. Some of you, when you give to this church, still write on your check down there in that memo line that the young people here are trying to figure out, why is there a memo line on my check, right? Well, almost nobody uses it anymore, but the older generation does, and regularly they'll write in there, tithe. Or sometimes they'll put tithes and offering or something like that. Why would they do that? Because that's what they've been taught. They've been taught that this is God's principle for giving, 10%. It's a fixed point. At least it's a starting point. But let me just be very clear as I can be, that is not biblical giving. If you're giving because you think somewhere God requires 10%, then you're giving for the wrong reason. You do not give to God out of some sense of obligation, out of some sense of duty. You give from God to God from a heart that loves God and a heart that is willing to give because of their love for God and their gratitude for what He has done and is doing by His grace. Now, when I say that, a lot of you are thinking to yourself, well, then we must have had Old Testament giving, which was the tithe, and now we have New Testament giving, which is, according to Pastor Steve at least, not the tithe. Therefore, God must have had one way of giving in the Old Testament and another way of giving in the New Testament. So, in one sense of redemptive history, God had one attitude toward your money, and in a different sense of redemptive history, God has a different attitude toward your money. But let me tell you something, God hasn't changed. God doesn't change, and God's attitude toward giving has never changed. His expectations for us have never changed. Yes, the specific administration of money might change, but as it regards giving, God's perspective concerning money, His desire for His children related to this aspect of how they handle their money has never changed. And the only way you can see that and understand that is to open your Bibles and to follow along this morning, right? So get your Bible, open it up, put it in your lap, follow along this morning. I have printed the text for you for those of you that might not be able to keep up or because sometimes I move too fast. But in either case, here's what we're going to do. We're going to divide God's singular plan of redemption into three segments of human history. Not because He has three different plans, but as a way of showing you that in these different segments of human history, the single redemptive history of God, His attitude toward money has never changed. It has always been the same. Now here's how we're going to divide up human history. Human history from Adam to Moses. So human history before the law. Human history before the law. Then human history from Moses to Jesus. Human history from Moses to Jesus under the law. And then human history from Jesus until now, that's after the law or God's attitude toward money for the Christian church. Okay? It doesn't matter. Watch. It will not matter which one of those sections you take. They'll all be the same. They will all teach the very same principles regarding giving because God has always had two forms of giving. It's note-taking time. If you take notes, God has always had two forms of giving. Required giving. Mandated giving. Giving that is commanded. And secondly, gracious giving. Giving that comes from the heart. We might call it, many have called it, free will giving. So if you look at any aspect of God's redemptive history, before the law, under the law, or after the law, you'll always see God has always had those two kinds of giving. Now, we're kind of tethered to tithing by our indoctrination and by my introduction, because that really is, I think, the source of most of the confusion in the church, is that's their fundamental understanding of Christian giving. And I want to tell you that the term tithe does appear in the Old Testament. We didn't just make up that word. That word is in your Bible. It's a word in Hebrew in your Old Testament, which is the word maser. All right? And it simply means a mathematical term, one-tenth. Right? It's a mathematical term. It means a tenth. Now, in the Greek, in the New Testament, we have a word that defines the same thing. That word is dekato. You hear the word deka, right? Some of you have taken enough metric math to know that that's a tenth also. All right, so we have the word in the Old Testament in Hebrew. We have the word in the New Testament in Greek. Now, where does this whole idea of a tenth come from? Right? Where does that come from? Well, that's not hard to trace that out. You can take human history, any civilization of man, anywhere ever that's advanced far enough to count, and you will always find this tendency to count in tens. Why is that? Why do human beings everywhere always that have any advanced discussion about mathematics or counting always count in tens? Why in the world would people ever think of counting in tens? Because we have 10 digits. That's why we count in tens, right? Now, that's as old as human beings. Easy enough to figure that out. I haven't lost anybody yet. 10 digits. Now, also what you'll find among all peoples everywhere is a propensity toward a divine being. So whether that's a Christian God or a pagan God, there is a propensity to recognize a divine being and to try in some measure to appease that being through the worship of that being. Now, a right heart toward any God, little g God, would be a heart that is wholly devoted to that God, which would be a heart that's all in. But if you're all in with all ten, then you have nothing left for yourself. So it has been the practice since ancient times to give one part of a ten, which is one-tenth, representative of the whole that I would gladly give out of my devotion to you, little g God, or we might even say to you, big G God. It symbolically represents giving everything. That's what a tenth represents and has represented for worshiping humans everywhere on the planet. So you get that right. That's why we talk about a tenth. It's a mathematical term. It's also called a tithe. Now, get this down, note-taking time. Nowhere in the book of Genesis, which is our record of human history before Moses, which comes in Exodus, nowhere in Genesis does God ever require a tithe of anybody. Nowhere. Never once. We do have a tithe. We do see giving of the tenth. But what we don't see is that God required it. We don't ever see any indication that God asked for anybody to give a tenth. All right, so we're ready to begin. You got your Bible. Find Genesis chapter 4. And I'll promise you from there we go right. I think every time this morning you turn, you go right. So if you'll find Genesis 4, you're going to see the first time we see this word, the first giving, not this word, the first giving ever in the Bible. Here it is, Genesis chapter 4. You know the story, Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel. And look at verse 3 of Genesis 4. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering. Cain brought a gift. Cain is giving, look, to the Lord from the fruit of the ground. And then Abel, well, he also brought a gift. Abel's gift was different than Cain's gift, but they both brought a gift. This is the first example of any giving related to the Lord that we have in the Bible's recorded history of humankind. However, we have a problem. At the end of verse 4, it says the Lord had regard for, or he appreciated, Abel's gift, but he did not appreciate, he had no regard for Cain's gift. Now, watch, they brought a gift. We are not told how much they brought. We are told what type of gift they brought, but we're also not shown, look, no command to give. They're not giving because God commanded them to give. In fact, the verse makes it clear. Verse 3, here's how the Bible says it. It just came about in the course of time. It just came about. That's exactly the way the Bible describes the first indication of giving. Now, was this an example that was born out of something? I think so, that we don't have recorded. God gave an animal's life to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve when they sinned. God sacrificed, and perhaps from that was a picture of the gratitude of giving. And so you have the idea of sacrifice, whether it's fruit that you're sacrificing or an animal that you're sacrificing. But the point is, it's not commanded of anybody ever yet at this point to give. Cain did it, Abel did it. However, Cain's was rejected. Why was it rejected? Well, not because it wasn't a tenth, because there's no mention of that. Not because it was too little. Not because it was too much. And watch, not because it was fruit and vegetables and not meat. It was rejected because of his heart. And you see his heart already in verse 5, because when God said, I'm not really crazy about your gift, he got angry. He got so angry that he took his anger out on his brother and he killed him. So God, watch, God knew his heart before his brother experienced his heart. God knew his heart. And God said, I won't accept your offering because it comes from an ugly heart. So again, no command for an amount, not even a command to give. But if you're going to give, and albeit give to the Lord, then the heart matters. All right? That's gracious giving in the Old Testament, free will giving, but the heart matters. Now, if you flip over to Genesis chapter 8, you'll see the next example of giving. Genesis chapter 8, and we're in verse 20, and the earth has been destroyed. Noah and his family have been spared. Noah is so thankful for the sparing of his family when the land finally appeared that he does, well, what someone should do. He built an altar to the Lord, and he offered a gift to God. He gave to God out of thanksgiving for having been spared the tumult of the great flood that destroyed every living thing other than what was on the ark. And you'll notice in verse 21, the Lord smelled the soothing aroma and said, I like that gift. That is a gift from a thankful heart. Watch, I didn't ask for a gift. I didn't require a gift. But a thankful heart wanted to give me a gift. I accept that gift. And also notice my attitude. God says my attitude is profoundly affected by that kind of giving. Because it says, after the gift, God said, I'll never again curse the ground on account of man, because man's heart, watch, hasn't changed after the flood. His heart is evil from his youth, but yet I won't destroy every living thing. Why not, God? If the heart hasn't changed, why won't you ever destroy every living thing again the same way? Because a sinful heart still has the capacity to give graciously to me, and that will restrain me. I am restrained by the gracious giving of a thankful heart. And you might want to mark that down when you see indications of the wrath of God, which all you got to do is open your eyes and see it everywhere, all the time. You say, how could we hold back God's wrath a little longer so that I might be a little more effective in my family and in my pursuits of the gospel? How might we hold it back? Well, here's an example. You can give gladly. God smells that, sees that, and says, you know what? That heart has the potential, a heart tuned toward me to act in thanksgiving. I'm restrained by that. I'm restrained by that. That's, again, watch, gracious giving, not commanded, no amount attached. Then we go to Genesis chapter 12. If you're just chasing giving in your Bible, we haven't left the first book of the Bible. And now we have Abram, who would be Abraham. And the Lord appeared to Abram and made him a promise, a gracious promise to give him descendants, as many as the stars, and to give him the land. And Abram's immediate response to that kind, gracious gift was to make a gift to God. He built an altar, it says, and he built it to the Lord, and he sacrificed on that altar. You can find that later in Genesis 12 and Genesis 13. He sacrifices again. What is this? Gracious giving. Is it commanded? It is not commanded. Do we know what percent? We don't have any idea what percent it was. It was a response of a glad heart who'd been given a promise that he didn't deserve, for an offspring that would manifest the goodness of God's grace. Now, this is important, because so far we've worked ourselves from Adam all the way to Abraham, and God hasn't asked for anything yet. But we see faithful men and women of God, out of gratitude and love toward God, giving him gifts that please God, constrain him from his wrath, and relate him in a positive way to his children. Now we have to advance. Genesis 14, turn the page, just two pages in my Bible, and we have the first war. You don't get very far. You're still in the first book of the Bible, and men are fighting. We have a great war. It's a war of kings, it's called. There's kings, you know, population. There's kings. They're fighting. Abraham was apparently treated as one such king. Abraham goes to war. And, good news, Abraham wins. Verse 15, he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants. He defeated them. He chased them out. And look, verse 16, he brought back the spoils of war. He brought back all the goods, brought back his relative Lot, who'd been taken captive, and brought back all the women and all the people. He brought all these things back. And then when you get to verse 17 of chapter 14, he runs into somebody. After his return from the defeat of, you can say that, and the kings who were with him, watch, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheva, that's the king's valley, and, this is important, verse 18, Melchizedek, the king of Salem. Now in Hebrew, that is Sahalim. Sahalim, from which we understand Jerusalem. Okay, this is the king of ancient Jerusalem, Melchizedek, who comes out. And notice, he was a priest, verse 18, of the Most High God. He comes out as a servant of God, as a representative even of God, and a king of ancient Jerusalem. He looks at Abram, verse 19, blesses him. Here's what he says. Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High. God is the one who delivered you in that battle. God is the one who gave you the victory. And Abram immediately responds to the reality that God had given him the victory through the priest who comes to tell him that. Look what Abram does. He gives. He gives. Look at that. He gives a tenth of all. That's the first tithe in the Bible. You put a star there or somewhere in the front of your Bible if you like to put little arrows. Go to Genesis 14, 20, the first tenth in the Bible. It was a gift from Abram to Melchizedek. Watch, it was a gracious gift. It was not commanded. It was not required. And there's no reason to see this as setting some precedent for why we should always give 10%. There's nothing in the text about that. Abram just chose to give a tenth, probably because that's what he had given to his pagan gods that he used to serve in Ur of the Chaldees before God called him to himself. That's probably why he gave a tenth, because that was kind of standard practice. It doesn't say whether he gave a tenth of the spoils or whether he gave a tenth of everything he had. It just says a tenth of all. The Hebrews refers to this in the book of Hebrews, and your English Bible will say he gave a tenth of the spoils. If you look at that, of the spoils is italicized, because the reality is it was added because we think that's what he gave, because we can't imagine giving God a tenth of everything, right? Let's just give you a tenth of what I got in the war. In any case, that's our first tithe, and it was not required. It was gracious giving. Go to Genesis 28. Genesis chapter 28, and now we meet Jacob. In Genesis chapter 28, most interesting text on giving. Genesis chapter 28, and look at verse 20. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take, and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. If God will work this thing out to my favor, hey, he gets to be my God. That's what Jacob's saying. I'm making a vow that I will, in fact, let God be my God if he does these things. And, verse 22, I'm going to set up a stone as a pillar. This will be God's house, and all that you give me, I'll surely give back a tenth to you. Well, ain't that a great deal? God, if you'll do this, then I'll do this. Now, there's a tithe again, not commanded by God. Who's commanding this tithe? Jacob is commanding it. Why? Because he's trying to command God. That's why. He's trying to work a deal out with God. You be good to me, I'll give you back a little bit. I'll do it with a tenth. He's trying to buy off God in advance. Can you imagine a child of God giving money in the hopes that they might get something in return from God? Just turn your TV on. Now watch, from Cain and Abel to Noah to Jacob, we see all these gifts being made, never by God's command, always by their free will, but the heart matters. Cain's heart was lousy. Jacob's heart is lousy. It has to be from a sincerely thankful heart moved by their own will. Sometimes it happened to be a tenth, not because God asked for a tenth, just because that's what they decided to give. Now, if you'll turn to Genesis 41, still in Genesis, it's time for our first example of required giving. There's gracious giving in the Old Testament. Now we get to required giving, the first time ever. And we're in Genesis 41. We're in the time of Joseph, who's been sold into slavery. He's the second in command, or about to be, in Egypt. And Pharaoh has a dream, and God gives Joseph the interpretation of the dream. And this is the exchange that we're going to drop in on now in Genesis chapter 41, verse 28. Joseph says, God has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do. This 7 years of great abundance is coming, but after that is going to be a famine unlike you have never seen. There is not going to be any food anywhere. the abundance, verse 31, will be unknown in the land because of the famine that is to follow. It will be a very severe famine. God has told me that. He told you that in the form of a dream. I have your interpretation. Now watch this, verse 34. So here's what you ought to do, Pharaoh. Take action. Appoint overseers in charge of the land. Let the overseers exact a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. Gather it all up, and if you gather it all up, then when the famine comes, we'll all have food to eat. This is the first record in human history, as recorded in our Bible, of required giving. It is suggested by Joseph, but actually it was given by God. God is, watch, directing this required giving. Required giving that is what? What is the amount? A fifth. What is that? Half of a tenth. Twice a tenth. It's 20%. Required giving, 20%. Take 20% from the people. Take it from them. Store it up. Now, we know why God's doing that. He's going to feed the people with it, but He's also going to bring His people, Israel, to Egypt to reunite them with Joseph, where they will live in great blessing until Joseph dies, and then they're going to be slaves. So we know the rest of the story. But watch, it's required giving, and how much is it? 20%, a fifth. So required giving, for the first time in the Bible, is not a tithe. It's twice a tithe. It's 20%. But it is also something else. Now, y'all are sharp. What else is that 20%? It's a tax. It's a tax. God directed the government of Egypt to tax its people for the good of its people and the good of people they do not yet know. Required giving, in its first example in the Bible, is a tax by the government on the people, and God directed it. So here's what we've learned so far, basic principle. You might want to write this down. Gracious giving is directed toward the Lord. It's given to Him, and it comes from a thankful heart. Required giving is directed by the Lord, and it's given not to Him, it's given to the nation for the good of the people. The first one is gracious giving. The other is required giving. The first one is sacrificial offering of my own free will. The second one is a tax. It's a commanded tax. Now, we have to hurry, so you keep up, and we're going to go to Moses now because we ran out of Genesis. And now we're going to go to the book of, not Exodus, but Leviticus. So turn right and find Leviticus, and you'll see we're in the law now. Exodus 20, God gets the law. He's going to establish a nation, and this nation shall be Israel. And so now we're in the time of the law, Moses, and we run to Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30. And God commands a tithe. Take 10% of the land, of the seed, of the land, or the fruit of the tree. It's all the Lord's. It's holy to the Lord. Take it. It's required. If you want to buy back a part of your tithe, you can do that, but it's going to cost you 20%. Net, it's going to cost you 12% if you want to keep your stuff, or you can just give up 10% of the stuff. Give a tenth. If you want to keep it, that's fine, but that's going to cost you 12%. Everybody following that? That's what God requires. It's required giving for what, though? Required giving, it says, for the Lord, because the Lord is holy. But Numbers 18, if you read on in the account of this gift, it's to the sons of Levi. To the sons of Levi I have given all that tithe. It's a return to them for the service which they perform. You might want to underline that in your Bible. It's the service that they perform for the Lord, because Israel was a theocracy. That's the kind of government Israel was. God was the ruler, and He ruled through the Levites. They were the administrators of God's government. They didn't just administer the sacrifices, which was the giving itself. They administered the affairs of Israel. They were God's appointed government officials for the established nation of Israel. This giving of this tithe to the Levites was giving to the centralized administration of God's government in Israel. There's no question that that's the case. They are administrators of God's affairs. All that language is to get you to understand what? It's a tax. It is a tax on God's people for the administration of the affairs of the nation of Israel, and it goes to the Levites, who are His administrators. It's a required giving, but it is also a tax. and you say, there it is. That's all I need to know. Required giving, wherever God's representative government is. God's representative government on the earth today is the church, so we're required to give 10% to the church. Thank you, Pastor Steve. You ended where we started. Hold on to that, because that is not what I'm saying. And you're praying, though you don't know, you should be praying, that's not what I'm teaching. Because if that's what I'm teaching, you're in real trouble. Because if this is money that's supposed to go to the church today, hold on, that's just the first tithe. That's the Levite's tithe. But that's not all. If you turn over to Deuteronomy 12 and look at verse 6, Deuteronomy 12, verse 6, here we are told, bring your burnt offerings, those are gifts, bring your sacrifice, bring your tithes, the contributions of your hand, votive offerings, free will, bring all this stuff in. But in the middle of that is tithe. Bring another tithe along with all kinds of other stuff. Why in the world should I bring all of this to the Levites? Why should I bring all this to the centralized government of God? Verse 12, so you can rejoice before the Lord your God. You and your sons and your daughters, your male and your female servants, the Levite who is within your gates, he has no portion of inheritance with you. What are they going to do with all this? Why do they need all this stuff? Well, look at verse 28, still in chapter 12. You can't eat that within your gates, but you can eat it where the Lord tells you to go eat it. There you will rejoice before the Lord your God. Watch, you're going to eat what you brought. That's not for the administration of the government's affairs for the people. This is a potluck that includes a required 10%. And you can bring extra if you want. So we do the same thing here. When you sign up for like family night, we need to know what you're bringing because we want to be sure we have enough. And then if you want to bring some extra, that's good because we've got lots of people don't bring anything. And it just works out beautiful and we can all rejoice together and celebrate God's goodness. But just mark it down. It's another tithe. It's not the same tithe as the first tithe. And God loves this kind of stuff. Look at verse 28. I didn't skip that through, but there's verse 28. Be careful to listen. No, I don't have that. I'm sorry. But Deuteronomy 12, 28, I'm reading it. You can read it in your Bible. Be careful to listen to these words which I command you, so it'll be well with you and your sons, because you're doing what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. I've got to like step over here so you get your attention. You can wake up. I want you to get this. God loves for his people to celebrate, to get together and just feast over the goodness of God. And he loves it enough that he required his nation Israel to bring 10% of all that they had, throw that in with all the other free will gifts that come. We're having a massive annual celebration of the nation of Israel, a little bit like this Thursday. A little bit like that, a massive celebration. You wonder when you go to these huge fireworks places, right? You say, well, who's paying for all that? You say, well, I pay a little to get in, but I promise you didn't pay for all that. The cities are paying for that. The nation's paying for that. They're paying for it with your tax dollars because, well, that's exactly what God did. He paid for these celebrations with your tax dollars, the tax dollars of his people, Israel. He wants his people to celebrate. It takes money. And he had a plan for it at least once a year. Now, if you know your Old Testament history, they started having festivals all the time. So, man, this is the coolest thing ever. So that God's giving them festivals and they're making up their own festivals. And every time, you got to pay to participate in that festival. Now, if we simply allow for one additional celebration a year, just so you're following me, our taxation of Israel is now at 20%, not 10%. And it's for the administration of the government's affairs and it's for the celebration of the nation. But there's still more. And that's this text. Deuteronomy chapter 14, 28. At the end of every third year, you have to bring out all your tithe of the produce of that year. So now every 3 years, I get to give another tenth. My math is not perfect, but it's pretty good. That's 3 1/3 a year. Because I want to add up how much it is every year. So now we've got the Levite tax. We've got the festival tax. Both of those were tithes. And now we have this tithe. What is this tithe for? We'll look at it. Verse 29, The Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, he's going to get some of it. The alien's going to get some of it. The orphans are going to get some of it. The widows are going to get some of it. They'll come and eat and be satisfied, so that the Lord your God may bless you and all the work of your hand which you do. This is the poor tithe. Some call it the welfare tax. 3 1/3 a year. So that everybody can join in the bounty of the goodness of the grace of God. Everybody's not going to have the same. That's obvious. That's never been God's plan. But everybody should have something. And this is God's plan for that. Now, if you're keeping up, we're up to 23 1/3% per year, every year, that God's people are paying in Old Testament what? Tithing. Which is, in fact, I hope you're learning, not a tithe to God, but a tax, which goes to God because he is the ruler of the country, but it's a government tax. And we're still not finished. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9, when you harvest your crops, don't pick it all. Leave the edges, and whatever you drop, don't pick it up. Leave the edges, and whatever you drop, don't pick it up. Now, if you know anything about the marketplace, I can tell you in most businesses, this is a small number. Waste runs at least 10%. Most businesses, more than that. Right? You go to the grocery, how do they keep all that food so fresh? They're throwing away all the bad stuff. That's how they keep it so fresh. Right? It's waste. And God says, I don't want you to pick up your waste. And in fact, I don't want you to glean all the way to the edge. Let's just be generous and say, leave 1% around the edge and don't pick up the 10% you drop. That's another 11%. They were required by law not to do that. I'm just telling you, we're up to 34%. That's where we are. 34% tax per year on whatever you produce, whatever you own, whatever goods that you have. And what is all of this? It's all required giving. Why is that? Because it's taxation for the nation. It takes a lot of money to rule 3 million people in a way that is equitable and honors God. The government officials get some of it. That's the Levites. The nation celebrates with it. That's the festivals. The welfare for the poor is there. And then you have what some call this, that last tax, the profit-sharing tax. Let other people just share in your profits. Anybody passing by can walk through the fields and eat some of that. And we're still not finished. Because we have this in Exodus 23. Under the law, you shall sow your land for 6 years and gather everything. But don't gather it all, of course, because I'm going to leave some. But on the seventh year, you can't plant at all. You have to let the land lie in fallow so that the needy can eat of the fallow, the leftovers, and then the beast will eat whatever they don't eat. And you do the same with your vineyards and your olive groves. You've got to be kidding me. Every seventh year, I get nothing? That's exactly what God said. Why in the world would I do that? Two reasons. You take a year off, and I'm going to create a national park system by feeding all the animals so that you can go on vacation. That's a stretch a little bit, but that's what I want you to do. Now, you can do the math. 1 out of every 7 years is 14%. And I'm up to 48% tax per year, called a tithe in various forms, if you want to call it that, that they were required to give every year. 48%. Who wants that program in the church? Who hopes I'll preach tithing? Because this is what it is. Nobody wants that. Nobody wants to give 48% of all their money to the church. Why? Because they're already giving 48% of all their money to the government. Are you with me? It hasn't changed much, has it? In 14,000 years of human history, and nations and civilizations drawn together with diverse people representing diverse needs and talents and skills. How do you keep that thing running? You tax them. That's how you do it. So you pay federal income tax out of your paycheck. You pay state income tax, local tax, school tax, sales tax, gas tax, cigarette tax, alcohol tax, 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 tax. What is it? What does it all total up to? I don't know you, but you ain't going to miss 48% by much. Why in the world would you do that? For all the reasons God said do that. Because that's how a nation runs. It's how it functions. That's how it celebrates. That's how it has infrastructure. That's how you have education. Whatever the case might be, however you want to characterize it, this is why God says do it. You say, well, what happened to gracious giving under the law? Nothing happened to gracious living. It's still there. Exodus chapter 25, Moses is going to build a tabernacle. How's he going to build a tabernacle? Tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution. Oh, hey, that sounds like a requirement. It's not a requirement. I want people, every man whose heart moves him to give to that project. I want gracious giving for the building of a tabernacle that honors me where you can come and worship. But that's gracious giving. That's not required giving. Verse 3 of Genesis 25. This is what you get from them. Take whatever they'll give you. Gold, silver, bronze, on and on it goes. And we're going to use that, verse 6, to have lights and anointing oil and fragrance. And we're going to use it to dress up the pastor, the priest, whatever the case might be. I'm going to build a place because you asked me to be in your midst with a place that you could identify me, though I can't be constrained by that. That's going to take money. But I'm telling you, Moses, I'm telling you, I'm not requiring that of any of my people. But if their heart so moves them, you let them bring that money. You say, Moses, dude, it ain't never going to happen. Well, in Exodus chapter 36, this is what the report comes back to Moses. The people are bringing much more than enough. The people have to be restrained from bringing any more stuff. It's sufficient. It's enough. Stop them. Why? Because their heart was overwhelmed with gratitude and love for God. Friends, that's God's pattern for giving. Required giving is a tax, and it goes to the government. Gracious giving is not a tax. It is never required. It's not required under the law. It's not required after the law. It is how your heart moves you to give in relation to your relationship with God. What is required giving? Very simple. And now you know why the sermon was titled what it was. Pay your taxes. That's it. That's what God requires of every Christian. Pay your taxes. And then give me what your heart directs. Give me what you desire to give me. That's gracious giving. Did I lose anybody? You can see it when David wanted to build a temple. He said, I'll set the example. I'm going to give. And man, he gave and he gave and he gave. Verse 3 says, in my delight I gave. God wasn't required to give. God didn't even want me to build a temple. But then by grace, he said, go ahead, but you won't ever see it. Your son will see it. You won't see it. But you can contribute. And he did it by his delight. And he set that example. And so then in verse 5, who else, David said, would be willing to follow my example? Who else wants to set himself aside, consecrate himself, be by his delight moved to give? And look at verse 8. They made their offering to the Lord with their whole heart. Their whole heart was in it because they loved God. And they saw this great example of David, not requiring. He could have taxed the people, but he didn't tax the people. That's God's plan. And I'm out of time. But in 2 weeks, we still have to talk about giving in the New Testament. And I'm telling you up front, it has not changed. Because God doesn't change. Jesus was asked, what about taxes, Jesus? Well, here's his answer just very quickly. What do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? Jesus perceived their malice, and he said, why are you testing me, you hypocrites? He was up to the test. He just wanted to expose their hypocrisy. So he said, show me a coin, you know, the ones you give to the poll tax. They brought him a denarius, that's one day's wages, represented in a coin. He said to them, tell me whose likeness is on that. What inscription is on that? And they said, that's Caesar's. And he said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Hearing this, they were amazed. And they left. And they went away. What was Jesus' answer? Pay your taxes and give graciously to God. Why? Because He's God and He doesn't change in His attitude toward giving. I hear Christians say, our government is wicked. They steal, they waste, they promote immorality, and now they want to pay to kill babies. I'm not paying my taxes to support that kind of wickedness. Listen to me, Christian. God says pay your taxes. Jesus says pay your taxes. And this government was just about to kill the Son of God. Christians, pay your taxes. You let God deal with how it's spent. Hearing this, they were amazed. And they left. Hearing this, what will you do? Father, thank you for a lesson on giving. A lesson on the immutability of your person. You never change. And you have never required your people to give money for kingdom ministry, gospel ministry, priestly ministry as it regards affection toward you. Yes, nations need money. Your nation needed a lot of money. Our nation takes a lot of money, and that is as you have providentially ordained. Give us a glad heart that gives. Father, remind us, I was taught so many years ago, not an American will ever pay enough taxes to pay back what they take advantage of every day in just one day. In streets and roads and bridges and protection and firemen, let Christians stop complaining about taxes. And rejoice in God's great wisdom. And then give gladly as their heart directs out of thanksgiving for the furtherance of your kingdom. May your Spirit drive these lessons deep in our heart. For the sake of Christ we pray. And everyone said, Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible Teacher Steve Wilson of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Wilson's messages or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com. Or call 270-781-2595.